Today's message is about freedom. Every human soul desires freedom. Amen. This statement is much deeper than we can imagine, because we have to understand where that comes from. Is simply being human the thing that causes you to want freedom? And I say, yes, it is, but the source of that desire within us is very deep and very rich and very ancient. I've never met a human being, whether they were poor or wealthy, and I haven't known many wealthy people. I've met a couple, I mean, or maybe I brushed shoulders with them, but rich or poor, wise or ignorant, every human soul desires freedom from captivity. Why? Because we were made to be free. And the call of freedom beckons to you from the Garden of Eden. And let me lay this out before I get into the text. And if you want to turn to Luke, we're going to be in Luke today, chapter 3. I have a lot of notes like all through my Bible. We're going to be in Luke chapter 3 today, so you can go there now. But the premise for this, and I want to say the premise for all of Scripture is set up in the garden in Genesis. You and I were made to live eternally. We were made for that. Humanity was. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden knowing that he had given them the ability to live forever. And this is what's amazing. They had ultimate freedom in the garden to do whatever they wanted, except one small rule. Stay away from that tree. There's something there. You've got to trust me here. I know I'm paraphrasing. God didn't say these things, but in essence, in his commands, he was implying, don't go there. It is bad for you. In fact, it'll kill you. Now, in our minds, and we read that literally, think, if I eat the apple, I'm poisoned and I die. But God said, no. It's much deeper than that. It won't kill you, Adam, just you. And it won't kill you, Eve, just you. It's going to kill everyone. We've been given this desire in our souls for ultimate freedom. And because of the decision of Adam and Eve, because sin entered the picture, we are now captives. Captives to what? Everything. We're captives to our own sin. We're captives to the tyranny of this world. And very often when we're enslaved to one tyrant and we find our freedom, we simply transfer that to another one. And our lives are spent transferring the tyranny of our souls from one tyrant to the other. Sometimes they're great tyrants and sometimes they're lesser tyrants. But we live in the constant barrage of tyrants trying to take from us the one thing that God has given us that identifies us. And that is our desire for freedom. And I want to talk today about how you can overcome that. And how you can break free from the tyrants of this world and live for the only good King. Let's pray. God, we love you. We love you for loving us. And I pray that the sermon today would not be of my own accord, but that you would just talk to me and us together collectively through your word, through this text. I pray that you'd speak to us deeply, move us deeply, and remind us that we are not citizens of this world. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And so there's all sorts of themes running through this day, this message, but the ultimate message is the battle between the world and the Lord for our soul. And so I want to unpack the way Jesus deals with this, and he sets us up for success if we follow his accord, follow his guidance. So let's turn to Luke chapter 3, and I'm going to read a little bit and then talk a little bit. My hope is that you understand truly today how to look into your own life and see what is enslaving you. Even in the use of that word, the word enslavement is powerful. It probably could be one of the most abhorrent things that humans have ever done. In fact, many would ask, Why did the Ten Commandments say thou shall not have slaves? Because it was one of those things that was so abhorrent, even more so than possibly murder. Because when you murder and take someone's life, you're in a sense sending them to their next destination. But when you enslave someone, you are giving them no choices in their destination, at least for now. So enslavement in its many forms, and there are many forms of slavery. There's literally taking a human being out of their own life and making them a property of another. There's also, I want to be real careful here because we are all slaves at some point in some form, but being indebted to someone, actually scripture says this, so these aren't my words. You're enslaved to someone when you're indebted to them. And so really, enslavement is just levels of indebtedness. And in some cases, when you, especially in our nation's history and all over the world, when people would be taken, they were permanently indebted. They were property. And so that is technically how the enemy looks at us. The enemy looks at us as pawns in his kingdom, in his game. And we're not citizens of his world. Scripture is very clear that Satan is the king of this planet. But we're citizens of a spiritual realm, which is a real world that coexists over this one. But we cannot be the citizen of both. We cannot love the world and love God at the same time. You cannot. We can only have, and scripture says this as well, we can only have one master. So you're right. Wait, are we slaves to God? If you choose to be. But rest assured, he is a good God. And that's the rub with the world. There are no good kings. They're the only one that is worthy of being our king is the Lord. Because in the history, we see that even though we have glimpses, even in the nation of Israel, they had, I think, three, maybe four kings in their long history. David was the first good king, and they say the only good king. Then Solomon, his son, was good for a little bit, and then he made bad decisions. And then many generations down the road, we have. These are kings chosen by God's people that still became tyrants because they were tempted with the very things we're tempted with. And because they were human, they fell. So let's unpack how Jesus handles this. Luke chapter 3. Chapter 4. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 4. Let's flip the page over. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Real quickly, I want to address this. Like, how is it possible or is it necessary for Jesus to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Like, wasn't he already God in the flesh? Well, he was a human being and he was God at the same time, but he also had a three-way partnership, God in heaven. The Holy Spirit indwelled Jesus fully, just as he does us. But I want to tell you the difference between us and Jesus. Have you ever seen the analogy with the devil on the shoulder and the angel on the shoulder? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. And you're like, I'll just give you a silly analogy. You're walking down the street and you want to go into a bar, or there's a bar there. And so you're walking by the bar and you're like, you're really thirsty. And like, I really could use a beer too. That'd be kind of nice. And I'm not saying drinking beer is sinful. Let's say this particular person has a problem with it, okay? So the angel's like, oh, no, you stay away from that, Jeffrey. You need to walk forward. And by the way, I'm tempted by other things, but not drinking beer in a bar. And then the devil's like, oh, no, you're thirsty. You go in there, man. You need to get something to drink. You're just fill just as much as you want. Just go. And the devil's telling you to do this, and the angel over here is telling you to do this. And that is a silly depiction of what is actually happening, which is you are the devil on your shoulder. And the Holy Spirit is the angel. So this isn't like, I'm going to listen to the Satan over. We blame Satan for everything. I know he's responsible for just about everything indirectly, but he doesn't have time to sit on your shoulder because he is one being. I mean, maybe you're that important. I don't know. But there could be some demon there. We're the problem. And so our faith is not spent trying to listen to the angel or listen to the demon. Our faith is spent trying to listen to the Holy Spirit and ignore our own nature. So this scripture said Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. Jesus had the ability and fulfilled this. He did exactly what the Holy Spirit compelled him to do because he was sinless. Our sin keeps us from hearing the Holy Spirit. So let's keep going. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. So in this passage, raise your hand if you've heard the passage of the three temptations of Christ for. We see the temptation and we visualize Satan meeting up with Jesus, and I'll go through these in a minute, but you know, tempting him for the first one and then going somewhere else and tempting and then going somewhere else. 40 days of a constant barrage of temptation. Not 3 minutes that we read in the passage here. This is a summary of the essence of the amount of temptation that Jesus faced. This isn't walking down the street being tempted to go into a bar. This is walking into the worst situation in the planet and having to stay there for 40 days being tempted with everything that you truly want, that you actually want and desire in your heart and your life, and things that actually could benefit you, at least in the short term, for 40 days. So we can probably get through a few moments of temptation if we have him with us. Let's keep reading. In verse 3, "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And so we see our first temptation here. He's tempting Jesus with something that's very base to all of us, life. Like this is, you know, you'd think it's going to be reversed and it's going to be a progression of temptations. But the first one is like right off the bat. Do you want to live? The base need of survival and existence. If you're starving, you need food to live. You need food to think. If you've ever gone a long period of time, for my wife, I think it's 3 hours. But if you've gone a long period of time without a meal, you start to get cranky. Or you start to, I shouldn't have said that. My wife's amazing. She doesn't get cranky. Your brain starts to have malfunctions. You start to think. You start to doubt. You start to think untrue things. You start to get desperate. You start to worry. You have anxiety. So offering you something that's going to get through that is one of the greatest temptations. In your life, the things we live for every day, I talk to some of you all the time. Some of you have lost jobs. Some of you got new jobs. Some of you work for yourselves and you're struggling through your business. And so you're doing all that to live, to pay your bills, to feed your kids, to take care of your family. Like it's the basic need of life. But how we get there matters so much. How we live is what's at heart here. And so Satan is tempting Jesus with the base form of life, bread that's going to solve his hunger, that's going to make his life good. He's going to get through these 40 days. But Jesus says, well, yeah, he's hungry. It said right before that, it said, after he hungered, like he hungered for 40 days. He was incredibly hungry. But he says the very thing that we need to understand. You can get all the bread you want and all the food you want. Physical food has nothing on the spiritual food that we really need. And so I love what Jesus does here, and he's illustrating what we all need to understand when we're faced with temptations. Our greatest defense against temptation is the word. It's a shield. It is the armor of God. And the armor against what? Against the attacks of temptation. And so what does Jesus do? He quotes scripture. Now, this is where I have to be really careful. You don't need to feel guilty because you don't have any Bible verses memorized. In time, you should, because you read them a lot. Like I've started to memorize things just because I'm reading them more. Like I read a proverb a day. If you don't know where to start in scripture, if it's new to you, if reading the Bible is new, read a proverb a day. Which one? What's the date? What's today? October 7th? Or no, sorry, it's wrong month. Wow, I was way off. August 7th. 6th? I'll read Proverbs 6 today. Every day, I'm reading a chapter of scripture at least. And then the study stuff. So I'm only saying that because there is something you can read, and Proverbs are super beneficial for our hearts and our lives and how to live. So we combat those things with God's word. And Jesus quotes God's word. He quotes from Deuteronomy. In fact, in all three of these, he's referring back to Deuteronomy. And so he says this, "It is written," Jesus answered him saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." If we spend our lives pursuing that which we need the most, which is sustenance for life, am I right? Nobody is disagreeing that we need food and water and shelter and the basics of life to survive. In fact, there are people that we have in our church every now and then that don't have any of those. They're still alive. They're living from one meal to the next. Sometimes we have people like, "Hey, can you feed me lunch?" I mean, that happens all the time, everywhere, and it's the base desire. But what happens if we just pursue that, we become well-fed, empty souls. So feeding someone is what we should do. We're called to do that because it meets the base need. but with the intent of also feeding the soul. We see this happen throughout Scripture. When Jesus meets the woman at the well, she's assuming he's there because he's thirsty, and everybody, that's where people come to the well, and she's going to give him water. And he's like, yeah, I'm thirsty, and you probably are thirsty too, but the water I give you is the water of life. It's eternal. You will thirst again for water. You will hunger again for food. You will, at some point in your future, seek a new home if you do move, or a new place. These things are processes we go through. But our souls have to feed on the nourishment given to us by God's word. So he combats it with God's word, the greatest temptation. And so you're thinking, well, he got through that. He can get through anything. That's actually what we see here, is that it's the lesser temptations in our life that often bring us down. It's the lesser. So the first temptation is basic life. What's the next temptation? Let's read it. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, shoot unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time. So let me unpack that for you. Remember that Satan is the king of the world. That's a horrible statement, by the way. Didn't Leonardo DiCaprio say that in the Titanic? He was literally just king of that spot right there. But anyway, Satan is king of the world. He's established his kingdom here. From the beginning, from the garden, God established his nation within them until now. So he showed Jesus us, the United States. He showed Jesus Russia. He showed Jesus all the countries. He showed all the kingdom. I'm naming countries, but all the kingdoms of the world that one would want to lead, right? Perhaps it was the Roman kingdom that Jesus was literally in the middle of, seeing the power of the Caesar that he would have been very familiar with. Perhaps it was before that with all of the different nations that had warred with Israel. Perhaps it was Israel itself. Maybe he looked forward to the Peloponnesians. He looked forward to the Greeks. He looked forward to the Americans, to these kingdoms that have come and gone throughout the history of the world. And Satan says, to the Son of God, I can give you control of these right now. I can give you control to make things good. Who wouldn't take that temptation? I can give you control. He doesn't say to make things good, but that's the implication, because that he knew that was the heart of Christ. The heart of Christ was to reconcile. And I'll read you at the close of this passage. It's going to send you home today with a powerful word of who Jesus is. He knew who Jesus was, and he knew that Jesus wanted nothing but good for all. And so he offered him the very thing, not life, but the purpose. He tempted him with his purpose. What's your purpose? Are you tempted to sometimes beer here? Okay, it's not, I mean, I'm not called to be a pastor or a minister, but my purpose, maybe I'm called to do this, and maybe that purpose that you're pursuing is a distraction from what God will have you do. The purpose of Jesus was being challenged. He could have come in and put another president in place besides, you know, Trump or Biden or whoever. It doesn't matter if they have a D or an R. They're humans, and they're all flawed, and they're all failures in some sense. I don't mean that personally, that we're all failures. He could have made things right. He could have gone through history and said, no, I want these people to win the war because these are better people. They're good. That's a good name. I want these people to win here. I want this dictator. I want Hitler gone. I don't want Hitler to be born. All of these things that Jesus could have done, we're like, yes, do all that. But then what happens is we're no longer free. We're under a new tyranny that chooses people to die, and that is God's right. But he's given us the freedom to make our own choices. The freedom that Adam and Eve experienced in the garden is ours. Unfortunately, we were captured, and we have been captive since by something else. Jesus was tempted with the very thing that he wanted to do the most. That would be like you seeing a vision in your own life of your success and maybe a home that you want to have down the road, or a vacation you want to go to. I yearn for the days that Disney had common sense, because we used to love to go to Disney for vacation. And I always thought, when I'm older, I want to take my kids and I want them to take their grandkids, and I want us to have a reunion at Disney. Like, I know this is crazy. That was one of my visions for my life, and it would be very easy for me to pursue that, right? Like, I want to make enough money. I want to make sure we have enough to take everybody on vacation. First of all, I wouldn't go to Disney now anyway, but that pursuit can consume me. Whatever vision God may have given you for your life, It could also consume you and become more important to you than the one who gave you that vision. Pursue him, and he'll grant you the desires of your heart. That's his word, says that. Seek me, and you will find me. So Satan tempts him. He's like, you can fix everything. And Jesus is like, no, things have to run their course, because in the midst of all of that conflict, in the midst of every war, my children will rise up. Believers will rise up as God calls them out. And that's a way more beautiful picture than a bunch of Christian robots, an entire planet full of us that have been forced to, by some coercion of our great creator, to simply have no choice but to be good. It's a way more powerful picture. When God gives us the freedom to be tyrant to another, to fall under another tyrant, or to fall under his leadership. He wants to be our master, but we're tempted with everything else that also wants to be our master in this world. So he quotes scripture again. He says this, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He's the one we worship, not power, not even our purpose, which is given to us by him. We can follow the purpose and lose sight of the purpose giver. So Jesus is like, no, you worship God, and things are going to work out if you stay focused on him. Let's look at the last temptation, which is really, it's very unique, but it's also the most subtle. It's like not the most grand, like, I can let you rule the world, or here, you have life. It's like, you want to do little things in your life? You can just pray about it. Just pray. God will do it for you. He's our butler. So that's the thought here that Satan is implying. So let's read this. Satan says this, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. So there's a lot of symbolism here. Why did he take him? He could have taken him to a mountain. He could have taken him anywhere, but he wanted to take him where there were people. He wanted to take him to a place that would have had a direct personal meaning to Jesus. The temple, in a sense, it's almost the center of God's work on the earth. It kind of has been from the beginning. It roved around a little bit. They had the tabernacle that moved with God's people, and God was always promised them a permanent place, primarily because they wanted it, not because he desired that, but he planned it and he built it, and it's gone through turmoil, and it's still now such a place of controversy in our world. It's like the almost the pinnacle of political and religious action in the history of humanity, right there on the top of the temple. And Satan says, you can prove that you're Jesus in front of everybody. Like, if it happened here, it's going to go out. It's going to be heard about. This is like the CNN of the world. Well, that's a bad analogy too. Sorry. It is the place from which all information is disseminated. It is the word that spreads out from here. You could tell everybody. You can prove to everybody right now if you, he says this, if you'll worship me, I'll be thine. I'm sorry, I skipped it again. If thou shalt cast thyself down from hence, for it is written. So Satan does something that he does with us as well. He twists the scripture. So Jesus has been using the scripture to combat the temptations, which is what we should do. But you must understand that he knows the scripture as well. He does have it memorized. Yeah. So if you're only combat, if you want to memorize all the scripture, that's great. There's a matter of understanding it. He had it memorized, but he didn't understand any of it. He just read it. It's clear he doesn't. So he says this. He tries to use it against Jesus. He says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. He's telling them what scripture sort of looks like will happen if he does this. Throw yourself down. They're going to catch you. And in their hands, they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So this is not only a temptation for Jesus, it's really more of a warning against Satan and against any of us that would attempt to manipulate God for our own benefit. The beautiful thing about our faith is we can do that when we're walking with him. He says the prayers of a righteous man, a person, availeth much. That means if you walk with the Lord, when you pray, he responds. But when you walk with the Lord, your prayers are different. When you're walking with the Lord, the prayer is not so much God, help me find a place to eat dinner today, which is a silly prayer, but sometimes people do that. Or instead of, Lord, thank you for feeding me today. It's a affirmation. It's not even a request. We often find when we're not walking with the Lord, we're coming with him to petition after petition after petition. We're asking, which is fine. He gives us the privilege of coming before the great king and saying, God, what? I need some help here. Can you do this for me? But if that's the only time we enter his throne room, we don't understand who he is. Like, he's our father. He's our friend. Jesus says, I've come to call you friends. And he's our freedom giver. He's our chain breaker. So he has so much more to us than the simple things we ask for. The things we ask for to try to manipulate our circumstance in our life, when what we should do is look at what God is doing and look at how he is moving and look at what he is alive in this world and go there. That's walking with him, is finding out what he's doing and going there instead of, God, please join me in my journey. And that was my selfish prayer when I first gave my life to him. I did receive Christ right after high school, and my invitation was to him, not his to me. I was like, God, I know that you died for me on the cross. I really want you to go with me to college in Boston because I know there are not many Christians there, and I don't know how this thing works. I haven't been a Christian for long, so please come with me to college. And which was, in a sense, a good prayer, first prayer for me, right? Instead of, God, where should I go next? It takes so much more to say that prayer. And it takes time. It takes walking with him. God, where can I go next? So what does it have to do with captivity? Because these three temptations were the very things that the Israelites had failed in their journey. This is a deep connection to who God is and his people over history. The ways that we fail every day, Jesus conquered. His own people had failed in these ways, which is probably why these three, there are probably other, in 40 days, you better believe there were more specific temptations for Christ, but these temptations represent who we are as humans. They represent our base desire for life. They represent our base desire to fix things and make things good. Are either of those bad? No. Our base desire to be affluent or to be successful or to achieve more or to eat more or to eat better or to eat tastier or to travel more or whatever the more is, the details in our life is where we get caught up the most. And so these temptations, we fail them all the time. God's people do. But Jesus did not. And so here is the answer. Jesus answering him said, do not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed him for a season. So this is where it comes home. And I want to read these passages. And I want you to really, if you don't have your Bible open, please read the last couple verses with me in verse 18. Verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. So a word there, he returned in the power of the Spirit. It means he needed help. Yeah. He physically probably couldn't do it. Have you ever had a time in your life where you felt like you physically were unable to do anything else and something rose up in you? And then you're like, second wind, you could call it. Some get third and fourth. It's what he needed. And we need that a lot of times from the Lord. And you can get it. He'll give it to you. He wants to spur us on. He doesn't want to drag us. He wants to have his hand on our shoulder, push us on, walk with us in the journey. He's not kicking us in the butt. It's like, go get him. You should know better than this. He's like, no, I'm walking with you. I know you're tired and I know you want to give up. I've got my arm on you. Just relax a little bit. Let me carry you. 15. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all, spoke the truth. He went and spoke to God's people, the Israelites. This is the beginning of his ministry. Remember, he hasn't performed any miracles yet. Satan has a very limited view. Satan is not God in almost any sense. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know all. He's not everywhere at once. And he's not all powerful. He's simply an angel. He's not Jesus's opposite. We hear about the battle between God and the devil, good and evil. It's not a battle. It's won. It's already over. They're not equals fighting it out. It's nothing like that. Satan is a created being who's been given temporary dominion over this planet for several thousand years. And I believe it's going to end soon. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for the read. Where are you from, Robert?
Born and raised.
hardest place to serve is in your own family, in your own church, isn't it? I know this too, not from my own experience. I didn't grow up in the church, but I've pastors that have gone back to their home churches like have a really tough time because they're the kid, right? They might be in their 30s or 40s or 50s. They're still the kid. And they have adults in the church that have a hard time with it. Jesus is like, no, I'm going right back there. Everybody needs to hear it. Even my family, even my idiotic family. He didn't say that. I said that. Probably shouldn't have said that. Verse 17. Am I talking too fast? I'm sorry. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. So listen to this, verse 18. This is it. I'm taking you home here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. This is the purpose that Jesus is here for. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus came to set us free. We're all under somebody's tyranny, somebody or some person. And so in our lives, we're constantly transferring it from one to the other. And I implore you, I beg you, surrender to the good master. Slavery is always bad, except when your master is God. I would rather live in a prison in the gulag and being free in Christ than being free to roam this world without him. And I pray the same for you. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. And you're everything. You really are. And we just have to spend our lives learning that. Learning that you're all we need. Learning that you are the sustainer of life. That you gave a gift to somebody to be able to cook the food in a restaurant where we go eat. That Satan may claim credit for everything, but he's done nothing except destroy. You've created everything. Even things that we have manipulated to become destructive. God, you created sex for husbands and wives to enjoy each other. But the world, the Satan, the enemy has taken it and made it something that it shouldn't be, which is a beautiful expression to two people that have given themselves to each other. The enemy's taken things like food and made it so rich that it's actually killing us if we eat it too much of some things. And you're the defense against the enemy. You're the chain breaker against everything that holds us captive in this world. If there's anybody here that wants to be free in Christ, please talk to me after the church so I can show you how he can set you free. It's through his blood and through the work on the cross, our freedom from sin into eternal life has been granted by God if you will just receive it and submit to his authority. He loves you. He's the only good king in the history of a creation. And he loves you personally, and he wants you to be in his kingdom. He wants you to be a citizen of his kingdom and to denounce the citizen of all others, citizenship of all others. We love you, Lord. I pray that we would be moved towards you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.